'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Todd's Road Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'd like to read Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Paul says in Romans 5, beginning in verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." I've entitled this message, "The Reign of Grace." Grace is portrayed in this passage of Scripture that I just read as a living, mighty, reigning king. Grace reigns. I love that. Most people look at grace as God's reward for faith and repentance. If you believe and if you repent of your sins, then God will give you grace. Now, my dear friends, that's not what grace is at all. Grace is God acting according to His nature. God reigns. God is in absolute control. God is sovereign. His will must come to pass. If He determines to have grace toward somebody, that person's going to have grace. God reigns and God is gracious. He delights in extending His favor toward those who absolutely do not deserve it and have nothing to recommend themselves to Him and can meet no requirement. That is who His grace is extended to. This is where we get the term sovereign grace. Grace that reigns. You see, grace is not just a doctrine. It's a part of the nature of God Himself. He reigns and He is gracious and He gives grace to those who could not possibly do anything to merit it or to earn it. Now in verse 20 of the passage I just read, Paul said, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." Now by the law, he's speaking of the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, the ceremonial law, all the feast days and so on, and the civil law. And that law cannot be separated. You can't keep one part and leave out the other. It's the law. And this passage of Scripture says something that just doesn't make sense to us naturally. We would think the law entered that the offense might be restrained. But Paul says, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given to let us see our transgressions abounding. Now, that's the purpose of God's law. It's not to restrain sin, but wherever the law is understood in its spirituality, it causes sin to abound, to overflow. It says we're just nothing but lawbreakers. We haven't kept one commandment one time. Now, if the law is understood, that's understood. You haven't, I haven't kept one commandment one time. Now, sin, I'm going to speak personally. Sin abounds in me. It bubbles up from me and covers everything I do. I am a sinner in the biblical sense of the word. Somebody says, well, what are you doing preaching if you're a sinner? Oh, would to God that you and I would understand what is meant by being a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner in the biblical sense of the word. That means all I do is sin. If I did it, that made it sinful because of who I am. It means I cannot not sin. Now, can you go 10 seconds with nothing but pure and holy thoughts? If you're honest, you know you can't. As soon as you try, some sinful thought will come up into your mind. I cannot not sin. And because of that, I can't look down my nose in moral superiority at anybody. I can't say, look what you've done. I wouldn't have done that. No, I know apart from the grace of God, I would do it. And the only thing that prevents me from it is the grace of God. And if I really believe this about myself, that all I do is sin and I cannot not sin and I can't really look down my nose at anybody, I also understand that I have no claims on God. I can't say, God save me because I did this. My only hope is the free mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a place where sin abounds. But listen to this promise. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, this is where grace operates, and this is the only place grace operates. In that place where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's like taking a bucket of water and pouring it on a lit match. It puts it out. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, he goes on to explain what he means by that in verse 21. For that as sin hath reigned unto death. Now, that's how sin abounded. It reigned unto death. How much power do you have to prevent death? If you ate perfectly, if you exercised perfectly, if you had all the rest in the world, if you lived your life absolutely perfectly, it would not prevent death. You cannot stop death. You don't have any choice in it. You can't possibly prevent it. Unless the Lord comes back, you're going to die. I'm going to die. We can't possibly prevent death. And in the same manner, we can't possibly prevent sin. Sin reigns. We can't say, no, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to put a stop to this. You can't do that. Sin reigns. But listen to this, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so, in the same manner, might grace reign. Just as you can't prevent death, you can't prevent God's grace. If God decides to be gracious toward you, you can't prevent it. Grace will not take no for an answer. It can't be resisted. It can't be denied. God's grace reigns. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as a mighty reigning king, whose will must be done, such is God's grace. God's grace is absolute. God's grace controls. It begins, it continues, and it completes, and it's absolutely free of all influence by us. If it can be influenced, it's not grace at all. If it responds, it's not grace at all. God's grace, my dear friends, is absolutely free. It's not influenced by us. Now, grace reigns. That's what the Scripture says. Grace reigns, first of all, in divine election. Now, according to the Scriptures, Everybody that is saved, God chose them to be saved before the foundation of the world. He determined their salvation. Romans chapter 9, verse 11 says, "For the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." The election of grace. God choosing who he would save and determining to be gracious toward them before they were even born, and saved they must be because God determined their salvation. "According as he hath chosen us in him," said Paul in Ephesians 1:4, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." Now, all election says is salvation is by grace. That's all it says. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of his grace. Now, if a man doesn't preach this, he doesn't preach grace. If a man doesn't believe this, he does not believe grace. And please don't say, "Well, I don't understand election." It's easy to understand. You might not believe it, you might not receive it, but you understand it. It says God chose sovereignly as an act of his own will, without any reference to any good works in somebody, he chose who would be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. And someone that rejects that does not believe grace at all. So don't say, "I don't understand it." You do. God chose who would be saved. And don't say, "Well, does it matter? It's a doctrine of secondary importance." No, it's not. If it's in the Bible, there's nothing of secondary importance. And God associates it with his glory. When Moses said, "Show me your glory," he said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim my name before you, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Grace reigns in election. Let me tell you this about election. It produces humility. Why me? It produces love. He loved me like that. It produces gratefulness. Aren't you thankful that election is by grace? That he didn't have to look for something good in you to choose you? That he did it simply because he would. How thankful we are for that. Grace reigns in election, and grace reigns in the justification of the sinner. Now, there is such a thing as justification. Now, if I'm justified, that means I'm not guilty. That means I have no sin to be condemned for. It means I stand before God's holy law without guilt, righteous, and perfect. Justification. The Bible speaks of justification. Now, there are only two possible ways a man can be justified. The first way is he could be justified by personally never sinning, keeping God's holy law perfectly, even in his thoughts and in his motives and in his mind. You can be justified by your works if you can never sin at all. Can anybody do that? No. The only other way you can be justified is by grace. Being justified freely by his grace, said Paul in Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the beautiful illustration we have of this is that publican in the temple. He's beating on his breast, standing afar off, crying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." This man believed himself to be the worst man to ever live. "I am the sinner. Oh God, be merciful to me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said regarding that man, "I say unto you, that man went down to his house justified." Not merely forgiven, but justified. "Rather than the other, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now you see the imputation of righteousness and the non-imputation of sin is justification. It's all of grace. Grace reigns in justification. Thirdly, grace reigns in forgiveness. Let me give you three things concerning God by His grace forgiving sins. First, full. It's free. And it's everlasting. First, God's forgiveness is free. It's absolutely free. There's nothing you do in order to achieve it. It is free. It's for the individual who has nothing to pay and can meet no requirement. That's who God's forgiveness is for. There are no conditions to fulfill in order to have it. There are no good works to be performed in order to attain unto forgiveness of sin. Now, is that good news? Is that good news? Well, it is to me. Because if God said, I'll forgive you if you fill in the blank, oh, I would be overcome with terror because I know what I am and I know how much I need the free forgiveness of sins. But listen to this. The Scripture says in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Did you hear that? When did this reconciliation take place? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It's absolutely free. Salvation begins. It doesn't end with the forgiveness of sins. There's not some kind of formula you need to complete in order to achieve the forgiveness of sins. It begins with the full, free forgiveness of sins. And it's full. It's full. Now, because God never forgives because of worthiness and never withholds forgiveness because of unworthiness, it's a full forgiveness. It's not like that narrow, difficult, half-hearted, with strings attached forgiveness found among men. It's full. It's free. It's bottomless. It's boundless. It's absolute. God said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's the way His forgiveness works. And this forgiveness is everlasting. It's irreversible. It cannot be lost because it's founded on the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I love our Lord's title in Revelation 13:8 as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Before sins were committed, there was the Lamb slain. And my sins were forgiven in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is irreversible. It can't be taken away. And grace reigns in our calling. Paul said, He called me by His grace. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Grace reigns in our calling. Now, most people look at God's calling as God calling men to believe and repent, God calling men to come to Christ. But even though He calls, if we don't do something in order to respond to that call, if we don't come up with some kind of work, then the call is in vain. Most people believe that God loves everybody, Christ died for everybody and wants to save for everybody, and He may die for that individual, but they won't be saved. He may call that individual, but they won't be saved unless they respond to His call. Now, my dear friend, that makes calling the Savior, not the Savior. Not the salvation, but the respond to the call. In other words, God can call one man, He rejects. He calls another man equally, He accepts. The difference is not what God did, but it's what one man did that the other man didn't do. That is salvation by works. But grace reigns in calling. And I think the most beautiful illustration of that is Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. If you would have said, Lazarus, if you respond to His call, He'll give you life, people would laugh at you. That's foolishness. Lazarus was dead. And He said with almighty, invincible, life-giving grace, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. Now that's the way God's call works. Now in our calling, we hear of and depend upon grace that requires no worthiness and a Savior who supplies all righteousness. You see, when He calls, He gives grace to respond to the call. He gives life to respond to the call. It's called regeneration. You see, it's that new heart that believes that He gives. It's that new heart that repents that He gives. It's that new heart that loves. That's the heart that He gives. He said, a new heart will I give you. That's why David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God. This is what responds to God's call. It's the effectual call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. You know what the scripture says? He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That is the reign of grace in the call. And grace reigns in our adoption. Ephesians 1, 5, and 6 says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, it's grace that makes me a child. Nothing I did. It's the pure, free, sheer grace of God. We're children. We're His brethren. We're His bride. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ with full liberty to draw near without embarrassment or fear because of the reign of grace in our adoption. And if you're saved, you know this. As Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved. And that through faith. And that faith, it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace reigns in our perseverance. Now, I must endure to the end. I can't quit. I must endure following Christ. I must persevere in laying hold upon Him. I've got to continue all the way to the end. And grace reigns in the perseverance of all of God's children. The Scripture says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 6. The Lord said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. Not temporary life, but eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. Grace reigns in perseverance. Oh, I love the grace of God. Grace reigns in growth. Now, every believer wants to grow. I want to grow in faith. I want to grow in love. I want to grow in repentance. I want to grow in commitment. I want to grow in all the grace of God the Holy Spirit. I want to grow in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I want to grow in all these things. Every believer desires growth. Peter said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace reigns in growth. And I tell you, when we're really going to understand to the fullest of how much grace reigns is when we're brought into heaven and made to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And we'll know at that time so clearly it was grace that caused this to be. The songwriter said, when I stand before thy throne dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. And notice Paul says that grace reigns through righteousness. This is righteous grace. It in no way excuses sin. It in no way just wipes sin under the cover. No, it's righteous grace. All my sin was righteously punished in my Redeemer. And I'm given His righteousness. And I'm given a righteous and holy nature. Now, I still have the unholy nature. Every believer has two natures, that which they were born with and that which they were given when they were born again. But it's righteous grace. It comes to us through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness given to us. It's righteous grace. There's nothing about it that okay sin in any way. God is righteous. And it's unto eternal life. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Now this is talking about heaven. That holy place where there's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's no tears. There's no sea. There's no night. Nothing but praising the Lamb that was slain. Now, eternal life is the life of God in the soul, no doubt. But the life we're living right now, this isn't life. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But oh, that time is coming for every believer when they're going to be in the very presence of Christ, His grace reigning. And notice he says that this is all by Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the author of this grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he's so utterly unique, this grace. He's the God-man. He's like no human prophet, because not only is he a prophet bringing the Word of God, he himself is the Word of God. What a priest he is. Not like some human priest pretending to represent men before God, but he's a great high priest who, as man, is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, yet as God has a sacrifice God can accept. He's God the King. Oh, the King that can cause me. He reigns and he can cause me to do his will. What a Savior. All this is by Jesus Christ. Now let me give you these closing statements. I want you to listen to these carefully. Grace will not act where there's human ability. Grace does not need help. It's all or nothing. Flesh has no place in the purpose of grace. All it takes to fall from grace is to add something to it. If you add something to it, some work you need to perform, it is no longer grace. Grace is the only reason for God's blessing. It's the only reason for God's salvation. Salvation is by grace. And grace always produces true humility. If you really believe salvation's by grace, you're not a proud individual. You're someone who is lowly, and you're so grateful that salvation is by grace. You're poor in spirit, and you know the only thing that you have is what He gives you. Salvation is by grace. I'm so thankful that grace reigns. That is the only way a sinner like me can be saved.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.